You know what I learned this week? I learned that this is a lot of work. You know, they say of an airline pilot, you know, it's hours of boredom with a few minutes of terror on either end. And preparing a sermon is kind of, in this case, 2 weeks of terror. And also drudgery, and it is amazing that that anyone can do it. Now the topic is intimacy with God, and I'm going to change that title a little bit. I told my daughter Mary, she asked me what I was preaching on, and I said, "Well, you won't laugh, will you?" "No, I won't laugh." "Are you sure you won't laugh?" "No, I won't laugh." And then I told her, and she laughed. Now, I set her up for that because I told her my topic was intimacy, and then I told her it was intimacy with God. But, you know, they're not too far apart. And so I come to you with not a lot of expertise, not a lot of experience, in intimacy with God. And my Christian experience has been founded in the Word of God. I've always loved the Word, always loved it, hearing it preached, reading it, discovering it, trying to remain faithful to those tasks and commands that God has given us. But the idea that I could have an intimate relationship with God was not really part of my tradition. That's not the way we did things. That comes in heaven, you know. That's later on. But, you know, we have a way of changing and with our various experiences and so forth. And a part of that was coming to George Fox, a Quaker school, and Richard Foster was still around here. And I recall him talking about Christ, my present teacher. And I thought, Christ himself, my present teacher. Now, that's interesting. Another time I heard T. Canby Jones preach in chapel. And he preached on a verse from Isaiah 30, 21. It says, "And your eyes shall see your teacher before you, and your ears shall hear a voice behind you, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you depart to the left or to the right." And I thought, it's that personal. It's that personal. And folks retired to Grants Pass. Applegate Bible Church was a great place for them. Great pastor, Pastor Gapin. His replacement, I can't remember his name, but he looked like a thug. You know, he was only of moderate height. He was blockly built. You know, and this is our stereotypes, and he has kind of a swarthy skin, and his beard showed. He had dark hair, slick back, you know, and you could see the shine on it. And I remember listening to him, this was must have been after we were married, and he's talking to Sunday evening service, and he happens to mention Jesus, our adorable Savior. And I thought, wow, that's right, isn't it? And coming from this person whom I would be afraid to meet on a dark street at night, our adorable Savior. I mentioned that in some sermon someplace. I can't remember where. And I found out later that somebody turned to my mother and said, "Well, you know, I would be afraid to meet Richard at night." On a dark street. So, and then EC's preaching and the focus of this church on intimacy with God. And, you know, that magnificent sermon last, in my view, last week, you know, where EC puts the words of the Hannah's husband into the mouth of God. Am I not enough? So, I'm going to preach on that, but I'm going to kind of ratchet it back here a little bit, and I'm going to talk about the pathway to friendship with God, all right? That is intimacy, and but, you know, it sounds a little bit more achievable, a little bit more within my realm of experience. So let's take John 14 and read part of the text for today. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I do that, I will come back and take you there to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And God answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you will know him, and you will have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who's ever seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And the words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to my Father. And I will do whatsoever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. So as the flowers fade and the grass withers, the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will bring yourself to us as you have promised and that we will be able to sense your presence. And we know that those who have Christ have the Holy Spirit who can discern the truth and apply the truth to their hearts. Pray that we may join together in considering these themes and that you will speak your message to each one of us. Amen. Okay, I'm going to do, this isn't very big here. I'm going to kind of do three things. We're going to look at some Old Testament examples of intimacy. I'm going to talk about John 14 in these chapters to pick up a New Testament emphasis. And then we will go to a to talk about why Jesus has this way. So the title is Pathway to Friendship with God. How do we get there? So let's look at the case of Abraham, because Abraham was known as God's friend. And in Isaiah there it says, you know, it's kind of the image of God introducing him to his other friends. And he says, have you met Abraham, my friend? My friend. My friend. Sometimes because God's up there and we're down here, we don't quite catch the nuances of some of these kind of ordinary expressions. He was my friend. And so we could ask, how did that happen? How did he become God's friend? Well, the first thing we find that God initiated it, and Abraham responded. The first intimation we have of this is when God calls Abraham out of the land of Haran and says, go over here. So God chose. He chose. Abraham was special to him for some reason. Friendships, people are special to you. They're special to you. He chose him out from among all the other people. He chose him. Come, do this for me. Come and do this for me. So God noticed Abraham and he chose him. And then God repeatedly addresses Abraham. And friendships is addressing and being addressed. You are not opposed to each other. We talk to each other. There's a story in Roberta's family when I started coming into the family. And her dad was a cattleman, and so one of the things I did was go out into the corral, you know, and help him sort cattle. And I walked through the batch of cattle there saying, "Excuse me. Excuse me." Well, you don't say that to cows, you know. You say that to people. And so you get this, you know, God is addressing Abraham, and Abraham is addressing God. We find that, you sense that in Genesis 15:11, God understood what was going on inside Abraham. Well, he knows everything, so he should know. But he tells Abraham, don't be afraid. And it's right after a time of Abraham, a great victory in Abraham's life. You know, God knew what was going in. And sometimes what a friend does for you is express your own feelings. Sees that. Expresses them to you. And it reassures you, because one of our deepest needs is to be understood, to feel understood, to feel understandable, you know? We want that to happen. That was part of the friendship. But that was all on God's part. What did Abraham do? Friendship is reciprocal. If there's a friend, there's another friend. Because it goes both ways. And if it's not a true friendship. Well, at the core of Abraham and God's relationship was the issue of trust. Because God made extravagant promises to Abraham. You come out from Haran, you come to a land I'll show you, I'll make you a great nation. And it wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. And yet God would come to Abraham periodically and reaffirm the covenant. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And sometimes Abraham listened respectfully, you know, and agreed and was reassured. And other times he fell down on his face laughing because it was so absurd that he was going to have a child, that his wife was going to have a child. And so there were lots of ups and downs here. A lot of challenges of trusting. And yet in the end, and we find in the story of Isaac and so forth, that Abraham developed the confidence that God would provide, that he could indeed trust him. He could indeed trust him. And so what was his part in this relationship? Well, he persevered. He didn't abandon Canaan and go back to Haran. He didn't sacrifice to false gods. And even though he was burdened by various things and so forth, he kept on. He kept on. And he was faithful. And so in following this task that God had given him, they developed this intimate relationship. And so that he could be called, he was called the friend of God. Now, another friend of God was Moses. He was a man, it is said, who God knew face to face. The end of Deuteronomy, I believe. Moses was a man that God knew face to face. And that's a consistent theme throughout his life. And we look at, Moses. And, okay, again, we have a chosen person. God called Moses. He chose Moses. How special is that? But you know, of course, how Moses responded. And God says, "Moses, Moses, come. I want to talk to you." And he says, "Here I am." So you're present. You know, if you're going to have interpersonal relationship, you have to be present. You have to be available. And Moses was. He had a relationship with God before this, evidently. And then God says, "I'm concerned about my people Israel. I want you to go down and bring them out of this situation. I want you to go and liberate my people." And then Moses says, verse 13 of chapter 3 of Exodus, if you want to turn there, he says, why me? Why me? In verse 13, so then God says, well, okay, this is why. And in 13, he says, Moses says, well, what if I go there? Who am I going to say sent me? So God says, okay, you can tell them that I am has sent you. Into chapter 4, Moses says, but what if they do not believe me? And God says, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. And then in verse 10 in chapter 4, he says, but I can't talk. But I can't talk. And God says, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. And after all of that, verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, send someone else, will you please? Send someone else, will you please? And, this is an incredible conversation. And friends listen to friends. Friends listen to friends. Friends listen to disagreement. And God is patient with him, and he does that for him. And so, Exodus 33. So, as God worked, or as Moses led the people through the wilderness, we find that he becomes known as a person who meets with God face to face. The pillar would descend. The pillar would descend. Fire, the pillar of cloud would descend when Moses was in the tent of meeting. And there he would talk to God face to face. But it wasn't enough, even that. It wasn't enough. And you look at chapter 33 and the episode that starts at verse 12 and goes 12 and goes to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to have time to go into that. But even this being face to face with God, he needed more. He needed more. He says, you got to go with me, God. You got to go with me. You got to have your presence with me. And God says, I will. I will. I got to see your glory. I got to see your glory. I will. I will. And then, but there's this wonderful line here as he's going through this in verse 18. And then Moses says, now show me your glory. You know, not necessarily that intonation, but that abrupt. Now show me your glory. And God responds. He is pleased with Abraham. He knows his name. And so he puts him in a cleft of the rock. And he says, I'm going to put you there and I'm going to cover you with my hand and you're going to see my glory. You can't see my face, you know, literally. And so he does this wonderful thing. And yet Moses can't go into the land. He has offended God. He has disobeyed. He can't go into the land. And yet in at the last chapter of Deuteronomy, you have this wonderful picture of Noah, I'm not Noah, Moses dying. Moses dying. And God buries him. God personally buries him in a space that only he knew. That's amazing to me. Well, let's go on to the New Testament. And take a look at the chapters there, starting with chapter 14, 15, and 16. Now, Moses and Abraham developed their intimacy in a life that built trust over time between God and them. God became their friend. He became God's friend. They became God's friend. Now, we have a kind of a crisis of another passage where the idea of friends comes up is in these passages in the Gospel of John. And towards the end of his discourse, he's talking to his disciples before the Passion Week begins. He's saying, I'm calling you friends. You're going to be my friends. You're not going to be my servants, just my servants. You're going to be my friends. And as we look at that situation, what we find is that a lot of stuff is going on in that chapter that we just read, that passage. But one of the things that's going on is that His disciples are going to be without him. And they're going to weep and mourn, and they're going to have grief. He's not going to be there. And so he's trying to reassure them that they will not be left orphans. They will not be left orphans. He will be with them. And so it's one of those discourses that's just going here and there, and it's very difficult to be able to put it all together. But one thing is happening, is that he's offering them the consolation of the Trinity. He's offering them the consolation of the Trinity. You do not need to be afraid. You need not be an orphan because of the Trinity. See if you can follow along with me here. So Jesus is saying, okay, you know, I'm telling you, I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to be physically here. And I know you're going to be upset. I know you're going to be sad by that for a whole variety of reasons, but partly because I've been with you all this time and I'm going to be gone. But, you know, you were all good Jews. And you know the Father is everywhere, always present. You know that. Well, let me tell you then that I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. And so when you have the Father, you will have me, Jesus, as well. Consequently, you will not be alone. You will not be alone. And in addition, I and the Father will also send you the Holy Spirit. I will send you the Holy Spirit. See, I will not leave you orphans. So in the Trinity, when you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Spirit, you have the Spirit, you have the Father, you have the Son, Jesus is not going to be absent from you. Now, for the disciples, this was a really good message. For us, they knew Jesus directly. We know Jesus kind of indirectly, and it's a little different situation. But that passage uses the language of in. And that kind of builds a general relevance of this. I'm in my Father. My Father is in me. We are the same. When you have one, you have the other. But then he goes on to say, I am in you, and you are in me. The Father is in me. I am in the Father. I am in you. You are in me. So part of this is the hope of the Trinity, the consolation of the Trinity, that the kind of fellowship that all three persons of the Godhead have together, we will share. That will be part, that will be kind of what our experience is. And Jesus emphasizes this in this language. I mean, what he is saying, there is a progression of intimacy. There is a level of intimacy that is available to you. Because he says, you know, you have the Spirit now. The Spirit is with you, but then the Spirit will be in you, in you. And so it's a promise there that in this Trinity, this Trinitarian kind of relationship, that we're going to have that kind of intimacy with God. That's a promise to us. He's explaining. But it's pretty easy. I mean, the Trinity is a mystery. It's, you know, and we could easily say, I just need something more practical. Okay, we've got the ethereal light of the Trinity. Kind of shows me what intimacy is, what friendship of God might be. But how do I get there? And Jesus offers that. He says, you get there by obeying me. And the way that you obey me is to love one another. So how do you find intimacy with God? How do you remain in the inness of in? You love one another. You love one another. And it's useful to ponder some of that, you know, and we can look in that. Why is this so important? How do we get intimate with God by loving others? And there's a whole host of answers. Well, God likes love. We value what our friends value. This is God's project. We want our friends to be successful in their projects. And God is love, and if we're going to understand God at all and have intimacy with him, we have to learn that by loving others. And so that's one of the paths. But I want to suggest another path that kind of connects with these Old Testament heroes. And that is, perhaps God requires this of us because it is hard. Because it is hard. Abraham did something hard. Moses did something hard. They were called to a task that they couldn't accomplish in themselves, and they tried in various ways, and God didn't seem faithful, and they were afraid, and God had to tell them, don't be afraid. It was hard, and they had to learn to trust God. And because they learned to trust God, then they had this friendship with us. And so part of the reason, perhaps, that God says, love one another if you want to be intimate with me, if you want my friendship, is that by loving others, we learn to trust him. Because one of the things that keeps us from loving each other is fear. I'm going to do a terrible job. I'm going to be embarrassed. People are going to misunderstand me. It may take too much of my time. How am I going to get my needs met? And the Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. And the opposite of that is fear hinders love. But in order to give up our fear, we have to trust somebody else, and we have to trust God. And so I want to suggest, just as a possibility, one of the reasons we come to God by loving others is because we have to learn to trust God in order to love others. We have to learn to find that he is faithful to our own needs so that we can serve others. Part of my reason for choosing the topic and part of my progress towards this topic and so forth, a few weeks ago, months ago maybe, EC, really stressed the intimacy with God. And it kind of put a light bulb in my head. And I thought, and I'd been pondering, what does God really want? Just widows and orphans and the alien at the gate, What does he want? And it kind of thought, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? Isn't that what we all want, down deep? And then I thought of C.S. Lewis's definition of joy that I think other people have. And joy is an intense longing that we know will be fulfilled. I mean, what does that put in your life? Who wouldn't want intimacy with God? And then I think of his sermon last Sunday, and that the key then is God enough? Is God enough? And it seems to me this combination of passages gives us a path to friendship of God. It's learning to trust him, and one of the ways we learn to trust him is by taking the risks to love each other, and to serve their needs. And that may be at least part of the pathway to an intimate relationship with God. Let's pray.